can just worship you, Lord. We can just say that we love you. And we can remember how good you are. You are such a good Father. And God, I just pray that as we listen to the words of Scripture right away, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and you'll help us to hear them, hear you, God. And thank you, God, for a great 2017. Thank you for the hope that is in 2018. Lord, we just want to give you all the glory today. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Almost 2018. Thank you, Lord. A couple of things to share of some new and exciting things that are happening here at Potter's in the new year. But just quickly, in case you don't know, it's actually warmed up outside. It's only minus 40 now with the wind chill. It was minus 45. Thank you, Shulk families. That was wonderful. I love seeing the kids worshiping and flagging and playing on the drum there a little bit. That was awesome. So we're going to be kicking off the new year with a fast here. So Pastor Alvin is going to be heading that up, and I believe it's starting tomorrow. It's in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, make sure you grab one on the way out. So that's going to be every night here at the church, I believe. It's 7 to 9, and so that's going to be a one-week fast from starting tomorrow until Friday. So seeking God's direction for yourselves, for the church, for this coming new year. So hope you partake in that. And men's meeting is going to be starting this Friday, January 12th, 6:45. So how about the women's meeting? Where's Crystal? So next Tuesday, not this coming Tuesday. So next Tuesday it'll be, not this one. Did you get that? Also, there's an outreach to Muscogee on January 13th. See Pastor Alvin for details on that. So that's really powerful. So I was just thinking about this morning, and do we have a testimonial still this morning? Okay, great. Okay. I forgot to ask you about that before. Just this past year, you know, we really saw a lot of new people added to our body, and so there's a lot that we have to be thankful for. And I was like, who's doing that? You know, we have a lot to be thankful for in 2018. We have some really exciting things happening with Renew coming up and the thrift store and with the kitchen. And, you know, the thing that was really on my heart this morning was that Potter's is good soil to sow into. And just being here, you're sowing, but your prayers are sowing. Some of you are enabled by the Lord to sow with your finances, some with your talents. And it's such a privilege to be here and to serve the Lord. So with that, we have a testimonial this morning, and who is actually sharing this morning? Yeah, okay, I'll pass it off.
You say amen to that? Isn't God good? Are you glad to be here? You guys are troopers, I'm telling you, 30-some below, and you come into church. This is an awesome thing. And that, you know what? It also indicates that there's something good going on here. We wouldn't be here. We'd still be in bed, right? So God is changing our lives. God is moving in our lives and in our families, and we're talking about hope. We're talking about the only hope that we can find, and it's really in God who sent his son Jesus, and we're so thankful for that. We're going to stay on that theme of how faithful God has been, how good he's been. I'm going to ask Anna to come on up, and she's going to share for a few minutes a bit of her story. We need to hear these stories about how God is changing lives because, as you know, there's a whole world out there who need that to be happening in their lives. They need that change in their lives. So, Anna, I want to just pray for you. You're such a blessing. Here's someone who was added to our church. He's part of our family in the last year, and Tori and Nash and, you know, I forget your Tyler, right? Yeah, Tyler. Praise God. So, God, right now as Anna speaks, I pray that you will give her just a clear thoughts, and that what we say and what we hear will be to the glory of God. Thank you for what you've done in Anna's life, and we want to glorify you in that through Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Can you stand or anything? Well, maybe. I don't know. I've never done this before, folks, so this is my first time, so hopefully you'll bear with me. But my story starts in a general way. I was born. I was born in 1964 in Drayton Valley, Alberta, which was an oil field town. So there was lots of stuff that went along with that. I was born, I had older parents. So by the time I came along, my parents were kind of tired. And they had raised their first family. So I was an accident. And it's really funny how, you know, in thinking about all this, so what I've been doing all week is just pondering, right? Pondering, because I can't present this in a way that it's cut and dried. So I've been pondering, just pondering my life. I didn't really realize how much of an effect that had on me. Although I was loved, I was adored, actually. All the brothers and sisters are grown up, and mom and dad go away to Rome on a beautiful, wonderful, romantic trip, and Anna's conceived. So although this is that was a wonderful story, it held a lot of, I think a lot of pain and regret for my parents, because they were done. You know, they were done. They raised their family. They were ready to enjoy the fruits of their labors. They were a wealthy couple, so they traveled a lot. And then I came along. So with that, there was a lot of, you know, jealousy and stuff. I had jealous siblings. They were really jealous. They loved me to the benefit of my parents, more or less. So anyways, had some troubles in school. With that feeling of kind of abandonment, you kind of don't fit. You're connected, but you're not. I kind of seeked out other things that were going to fill that spot. Also, too, keeping in mind that my parents were both alcoholics. So at a very, very early age, I learned what it was to take care of parents. So I was a natural caregiver. I became that at a very, very young age because these folks were crazy. They fought and they drank, and I thought, you know, I can do this. I can help them. I'll be the caregiver. I'll take care. And I remember this at 5 years old, having that thought, I'll take care of them. They need me. And then they'll love me if I take care of them. So, you know, being that, so I was an only child. I was born very prominent people. There were murmurs and talks because, of course, with the alcohol, a lot of the stuff goes with that, a lot of affairs and things like that. So there was question, well, whose is she? Is she really Adrian's or is she the dentist down the road, right? So from a really, really early age, I was kind of compromised with all this stuff, right? But I didn't understand. So anyways, you grow and I grew and I wanted to please because I love my parents. I wanted them to love me back. So I just kind of took care of myself and kind of stayed out of the way. I got to hang out with the older crowd. By the time I was 5 years old, I was taking care of my parents. By the time I was 7, I thought I was grown up. So I started to smoke. I was all grown up. That's what everybody did, right? So then at 7, so also too with the alcohol in my family, and my father was born in 1918, so very, you know, my mother 1925. So my father was born to a German family. They migrated to Saskatchewan, yada, yada, yada. Alcohol was always used respectfully back in those days. So dad used that respectfully. Mom didn't. She couldn't. She wasn't able to do that. But alcohol was always offered in the home. So from the time I was about 8 o'clock, it was used medicinally in my dad's day and age. He thought that maybe I should start to drink. So have a beer, Anna. How about you have a beer? Why don't you have a beer, Anna? Just leave half in the fridge. Okay, I'm all grown up, right? I'm all grown up. I've been taking care of these folks now in my mind since I was 5. Well, I'm 9 now. So, hey, you know, the party begins. I had my first blackout drunk, folks, by the time I was 9 years old. 9 years old. But I thought it was all grown up. Anyway, life continued. I stayed out of the way. I, you know, did my thing with my friends. I wasn't really accepted in school either because I was the rich kid. So I didn't fit anywhere. You know, really, I didn't. So a lot of bullying, a lot of jealousy, you know, a lot of that. caused me to just stray away from school. I just went every day because, of course, if you get caught not going to school, you get grounded, and I didn't want that. So I made sure that I attended school. But I was hanging out with the older crowd. So I was hanging out with, so by the time I'm 13 years old, I'm hanging out with 16, 17, 18-year-old, 19-year-old people. And I was doing what the 17, 18-year-old, 19-year-old people. At 12 years old, I was doing LSD every weekend. At 12 years old, I thought I was all grown up. No, I wasn't grown up at all. So, but I was still hanging out with a cool crowd, and I was accepted in that crowd. So that naturally, that's where I'm going to gravitate to. We're human. We need connection. So I gravitated to that. So, you know, got through high school. My last year of high school, I met an older fella that I had known. It's a small town, so everybody knows everybody. So we got together at a party, and a few months later, I found out that I was going to have my first. Don't want to fall over the bale. Hey, found out that I was going to have my first child. So that was 35 years ago. Now, was I really grown up? I thought I was all grown up, but I really wasn't grown up. I really wasn't. I didn't have that nurturing. Not my parents did the best they could. I'm not speaking ill of my parents because they loved me the best they could. We all do what we can do with what we have, right? So they loved me out of that. However, and again, I stayed away. I never got caught. Nobody knew what I was up to because I just stayed away. They were busy. Dad was working. Also, too, Mom was depressed her whole life, so that had a huge effect. Mom, I remember a lot of go play, go play, go play, and a lot of Mom just staring aimlessly out the kitchen window because she was depressed. She had carried depression with her from, she was raised in the depression for one, so I mean that had a really profound effect on her. So she was a depressed woman, so I sponged in some of that stuff as a kid, hey? I remember at 7 was my first realization that I actually had depression because I was doing the same thing as her. She was out looking through the kitchen window and I was out looking through the living room window feeling like, what is this all about? Here I am. I'm by myself. I'm alone. What's this for? What is this life for? Anyway, so, but we continue on, right? We grow. Okay, so jumping back ahead again. So had my first child at 35. He was born early. Back in those days, so alcoholic mom, alcoholic dad. I remember Mom telling me stories that, first story that was kind of a badge that she kind of wore was that she thought how funny it was that when I was born, of course they're still smoking in the hospitals, how funny it was that she was smoking and drinking gin while she was nursing me with the doctor. Like, isn't that great, right? Oh, this was a big joke in the family for years. So, yeah, I drank with my first son. I'm not very proud of that. Not very proud of that at all. But I did. So, but we continued on. You know, everything looked good on the outside. Because I got into the relationship with a man that I didn't really know, I came to understand that, you know, with very early on that I didn't really love this man. But I was there. What was I going to do? You got to make good of it. Remember, you made your bed. You lay in it. You did this. You take care of it. Okay, I'll do the best I can. I'll raise my son. Then shortly after, another little girl came along, and her name was Laura. So 2 years later, another one. Then in 1987, I had Victoria. That was when, so I was 6 months pregnant with Victoria when an evangelist came to town. I was raised Catholic too, by the way. I was a very devout Catholic. I did whatever I wanted to do on the weekdays, and I went to church on Sunday, and I was going to heaven, and nobody else was. Isn't that something? I think of that now, and I think, what? Anyways, we grow, we evolve, and God still loves us, and he carries us through, and he brings truth to all those matters. Hallelujah. So anyways, so where was I with that now? An evangelist came to town, and he posted an article in the paper, and it said, if you want to come and enjoy peace, love, and freedom in Christ Jesus today, be at the Elks Hall at, I think, it, you know, I don't remember, it was 6 o'clock or something. So my sister says, Anna, we got to go. We got to go to this. We need to go to this. So we went. I got told the good news. I actually got to learn the good news that he never leaves us or forsakes us. That he'll actually take my foolishness, all that foolishness, and he'll turn it into good, and he'll raise me up, and he will confound the wise with this stuff, right? I got to learn all that. I was flying high. Let me tell you, I'm one, and I'm one that I've always known this. God has always, always had to hold me back because I want to run. I want to go right now. I want to go. You got to, okay, let's go. Right? No, we gotta hold back. So we learned about the healing, we learned about the miracles, we learned about the deliverance. 3 days of it. This evangelist kept coming back, and he would come back for Bible studies with us. So, because of course we weren't attending churches because churches were a little bit funky at that time, right? They weren't really teaching us a lot about forgiveness and about the freedom. The freedom, right? That we're forgiven. Anyway, next thing you know, my sister and I and another girl, we're going down to the old folks' homes and we're praying for legs to grow and arms to grow and, you know, practically raising people from the dead, you know? But God was really patient with us. He really, really was. We didn't see any arms grow at that time. But I'm still hopeful because I know God is an awesome God. And that leads me to think of my very favorite scripture that I just came in contact with, go figure, not long ago, and that's Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything that is too difficult for me? Right? So anyways, with that being said, life went on. The relationship was abusive. There was a lot of trauma. In 1991, I became pregnant with my fourth child. His name was Joshua. And unfortunately, the Lord saw better that he took him home. So at 2.5 months, I went to his crib, and he had passed. Let me tell you, I'm saved at this point. I'm healed. I'm running for the Lord. Well, let me tell you, I got knocked down pretty darn fast. Not by the Lord. Not by the Lord, because there's a happy ending to this. At that point, I said, God, if that's the way you are, stay away from me. I want nothing to do with you. Get away from me. Get as far away from me as you can go, because I can't take this pain. And if that's what this is about, I'm out. I'm not doing this. I'm out. It was a year of hell. It was a year of darkness. It was a year of excruciating emotional and physical pain, too. There was a lot of scrapping with my husband and I. There was a lot of fists, okay? Well, it didn't get any better. But the most amazing thing happened. So I had a neighbor, and she was just a wonderful, really gracious, loving woman. Her name was Cindy. And she was just wonderful. And she came over to my house one day, and she said, Anna, this is actually almost a year to the date of the death. That was 1991. She said, Anna, I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving this church, and I want to go to another church. She said, I want to go over to this church. She said, but I have to go talk to the pastor about it. Would you come with me? Well, I loved Cindy. It meant going into a church, but I loved Cindy. She was a wonderful lady. I said, sure, Cindy, I'll go with you. So, okay, this is the time, this is the day. Okay, we'll go. So the day came, away we went. We got to the church. There was nobody else there. We got to the church. She said, Anna, I think we should kneel down. I think we should maybe kneel down and say a little prayer. So I said, okay, Cindy. So I did this, and I kneeled down, and the moment my knees hit the ground, I felt like there was a vat of hot oil poured over me, and I began to cry, my God, I am so sorry. I felt his heartbreak. I felt his heartbreak, not only just for me, but for himself. I told him I didn't want anything. Can you imagine? Have any of your children ever done that to you? mine has since, but anyway, right? The pain and the broken heart, and that was all I felt, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I was just in awe. I got home, and I sat down at my dining room table where I often sat, looked out the window, read my Bible, had scriptures memorized back in those days. I'm telling you now, they're all in there, but, you know, I sat down at the table, and God spoke to me, and he said, but he's with me. That baby is with me, and I had a vision. Jesus had my little Joshua sitting right on his knee, surrounded in love, the love that I could never as a human have given him. And I was healed at that moment, 1 year later. You know, women don't make it through that stuff, you guys. Women don't make it through this without the love of God, without the healing of God. That's what we see when we're out there, you know, Dan doing his work, and Crystal, and everybody that works at the kitchen, and me over at Safe Harvest Society. These are the people, like Stan preached a few weeks ago. They're still under the curse. They don't know the healing. They don't know the love. Right? So I just pray that my story can be freeing to people. I want God to be glorified through all this, because look at what he did. He lifted me up. You're all mothers here. You know how much you love your babies, right? But he did that for me. Years went on. He healed me, but I was still very human. I wasn't attending church, and I wasn't connected. I was just me and my Bible, which, of course, is, you know, me and my Bible. And a very, my husband wasn't saved either, and wouldn't even have anything to do with it. Wouldn't even think of it. He cursed it. He hated it. He didn't like it. In 1996, we ended up divorcing, and that's when things got real bad for me, because I blamed him for everything, too, throughout the whole relationship, right? Because he was the abusive one, and he was the one that didn't like God, and he was, you know, so it's really easy to blame him for everything, but I had to come to understand that I had a part to play in all that, too. Anyway, we did divorce. I continued to be lonely. I would frequent the bars. Like I say, I wasn't connected to church or anything like that. I was just a free spirit out there doing all this on my own. Frequented the bars, and then one day someone came to me. So bear in mind that as a youth, I was experimenting with drugs, right? So when someone came to me when I was 33 years old, I've had a couple drinks, and they say to me, well, why don't you try this? See how you like this. This will give you lots of strength and lots of courage. Well, that's what I did. So I had my first encounter with crystal meth at 33 years old. My Lord. Why? I don't know. Anyway, that continued on. That got really bad. That was an 8-year struggle. That was an 8-year battle. But I was still saved. I was still saved. Through those times, I still prayed. Through those times, God still talked to me. He still answered me. He still loved me. But there was nothing he could do. Because my will was so strong. Remember, I was that only child. I was that I'm taking care of everybody. I was that I'm doing this. I'll raise myself. I'll do all this. I was that strong-willed woman, right? Strong-willed woman. I call that situation for me was like trial by fire, right? I really, really felt, and I don't know, I hope I'm not getting into doctrine here or anything like that, but this is just the way it's been for me. So I really felt that God had to really burn that stuff out of me. So it got ugly. It got so ugly. It just got horrible. My family suffered. My children suffered. I caused them trauma. I caused them embarrassment. But it was what it was. So anyways, 8 years into it, I'm like, no, I've lost my children. I've just thought, I did get into another relationship and had a younger child. So I have four. So that relationship didn't work. So I have Renee, and he's gone now, and I'm abandoned again. And I'll just do this, but this stuff is really going to help me to do this a lot better, is what the brain tells you. It's really what your brain tells you. It's the craziest thing. So then social services came to my door. They said, no, you're not going to do this way. This is wrong. No, you need to find a place for her. We're coming to take her. You've got 2 days. oh boy, what do? I don't know any, I don't have any decent people. I mean, not decent, but I don't have any responsible, I guess, would be the word, people in my life to be able to take her. What am I going to do? It ended up, see, God was there too, because it ended up that a very, very close friend of the family, also saved born-again believers, stepped up and said, we'll take Renee until Anna gets better, right? They always counted on that. They always spoke that. They always said to Renee, until your mom comes back. They were believers. They believed in me. They believed in God, and they really believed that he was going to do a work. So I ended up going to treatment. Yeah, I ended up in my first treatment center in Claire's home, and that was all fine and well, and that was really, really good. And got to peel away a little bit of the onion, and you know, that was good, but there was still struggle. I was still carrying all that stuff with me. So, however, I did find freedom from crystal meth. So anybody who has family out there that struggled with it, anybody that struggled with it yourself, anybody that knows somebody that's struggling, there's hope. He wants them. He wants them really bad, because once we turn our stories around, man, we're going to run, and we're going to be on fire, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to heal the sick and the brokenhearted, because it's our hearts. It's our hearts. Anyway, I thought this was going to be so hard, and you guys are making it so easy for me. And thank you, Lord. I really appreciate it. I got healed. I came here to Red Deer in 2000, and I went to Claire's home, and then I came back here, and that was when I actually frequented Potter's once in a while. But churches were still really tough for me, because I had a really bad experience with a church. Before this using took place, before the divorce and everything, I had a really bad experience where they didn't want me there, because I wasn't quite what they wanted in their congregation. So they told me to leave. It was actually the pastor's wife that told me to leave. So it was really hurtful. It was really, really, really hurtful for me. And it made things way worse. But here I am, and here we are. You know what? That all that old stuff, and you know what? I think I'm even just going to wrap it up. Because all that old junk doesn't matter, except for that I can love you now. I can love you, and I can love you all, because God has put the love in my heart. He's shown me that, hey, you know what? I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? Not at all. Anyway, so you know what? I think I'm just going to kind of leave it there, because, anyway, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Stan.
Thank you. That was awesome. You're not going anywhere yet. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And you know, there's people here today. You need to hear this. There's hope. It doesn't matter what hole or what hard thing you're going through. God is a good God, and he delivers, and there's hope. We're going to just pray together. Let's pray for our sister Anna. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're a God who restores. Thank you that you put love in our hearts where there was no love, that you help us to get over ourselves and over our past and our childhood and addictions and whatever that is, God. Thank you that this testimony brings glory to Jesus Christ. And we are grateful. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Right? I've been talking about that last week. Are you hearing me? There you go. And today is kind of just an extension of what God laid on my heart last Sunday about hope. And last Sunday, if you weren't here, I was talking about how hard it is to deal with, you know, so many people downtown and so many people on the streets. And we're talking about a lot of young people that are just really dying and not living, and that they've chosen to die, that they've kind of come to this point in their lives of just resigning themselves. They've resigned themselves to the drugs or to the addiction or to whatever it is. They've resigned themselves and said, basically they live a life where they're going, this is what it's going to be then. I'm going to just keep doing this, you know, whether it's crystal meth or whatever it is. whether it's the opioids right now that are such a big problem in our city, that so many people have come to that point where they go, well, I just give up. I'm going to take this until I die, and I will die. And many of them are dying. And I guess I want to carry on with this because yesterday, just looking through the obituaries, and I probably shouldn't do that because it's kind of a morbid thing to do, but I do kind of look through the obituary sometime, and I saw another young man. I've known this guy for 30 years, honestly. He used to come, when we first came to Red Deer, Crystal and I started some camps at Gull Lake, and this kid came as a seven-year-old kid. And I saw him in the paper yesterday that he had died. And I'd seen him on the streets about a month ago, and I know that he was using, and he was taking fentanyl. And I can just remember so clearly his mom and dad bringing him to camp when he was about 7 years old. And you know, we watched him sometimes through the years, and he'd show up at the soup kitchen, and he'd always come up to me and give me a big hug, and he became this huge, big guy with, you know, all these tattoos, and he had a teardrop on his cheek. You know, he'd give me a big hug, and he said, "You remember me? I'm Mike." I go, "Oh no, you don't look anything like anybody I'd remember." And he said, "No, that was back at the camp. Remember, I went to camp, and I gave my life to Jesus at that camp." And, "Oh, yeah, I remember you, Mike. I remember your mom and dad. I remember your mom and dad bringing you and dropping you off." And anyways, it's a whole other story, but it's just a sad story. And I'm not done with this because God's not done with this. And we're moving into 2018 in faith. Amen? We're moving in faith, believing that God is going to use this group of people, believing that we're going to be used to reach out to people who don't know that there's hope. And more I'm seeing this in the community that's downtown. There's no hope. There is no hope. And what I said last Sunday is going to sort of build on this again, is that the only hope we really have is in Jesus. You know, if you're struggling with addiction or whatever, depression or whatever it is, you really can't will yourself out of that hole. You know, you can try, you can grit your teeth, you can go, I'm going to make this happen. But the only way that I know this really works is through Jesus. The only way we actually acquire peace, and we need peace. The only way we're going to get any of this wholeness is in Christ. And I just want to end this year, 2017, and like Crystal said, you know, it's been quite a year, but we're moving in a new direction. We're moving with new hope, and there's something fresh. There's something fresh that God is doing. And we're moving, believing that in 2018, we are going to find new and better ways to communicate the hope. I want to be able to say to people, yeah, you can clap for that. You want to be able to say to people, it doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter how hard life is. It doesn't matter how broken you might feel right now. Jesus really cares for you, and he wants you to be whole, and he wants you to have peace. Amen? So Jeremiah, we're going to look at a couple things here, but I was led to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And just listen to these words, because this is God speaking to you today. This is God speaking to his children. Here's what God wants. You know, you want to know what God wants in 2018? Here's what he wants. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 29, I'm going to be reading from verse 11. Here's what God says. This is God speaking. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Amen? Let me hear you. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. "You will call upon me. You're going to come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me." I want to focus on this today, that there's a promise that God makes. He's made that promise to me. He's made that promise to so many of us here today who come out of brokenness, who come out of real pain. And he says, "You know what? If you seek me, you're going to find me. It's not that hard. I'm not trying to hide from you." I grew up in a church thinking that God was hiding from me. Everyone was really quiet all the time, and no one ever clapped, and it was like we're always at a funeral. But we need to understand this today. We need to understand today that God is a God of hope. He says, I have hope for you. Here's what I have for you. I want to prosper you. I want you to, I know about your hope. You have hope and you have a future because I say you do. That's what God says. You have hope and you have a future. And the promise is, if you seek me, you're going to find me. I love that. This is one of the main tenets of my faith, the things that I believe. Man, that dog really listens well. You are doing good, buddy. Yeah? I'm kidding. Sorry about that. That was just sort of weird. And looking, and all of a sudden, there's this dog just going, I think I get this. This guy, I'm going to hear an oof, amen, you know, or something out of him. Where was I? Do you remember where I was? It's all about this, that when we seek God, we find him. And that God is not hiding. God is not off in some faraway galaxy like I believed when I was a little kid. That God is near to us. And here's the thing. God wants to be known. He doesn't make it hard. He makes it easy. If you seek me, you'll find me, is what he says. That's a promise. I think about the testimonies of so many of you, including some of the leaders of our church. I think about Don's testimony. Don, are you there? Wake up. Yeah, there he is. I think of Tim's testimony, who isn't here today. He's probably still not feeling well. Doug isn't here today. You know, Doug, all of these guys give the testimony that the Word of God has changed their lives. Tim talks about how he got the Bible in his hand, and he started to read it, and it came to life. And he realized who God is. And Don, you got the very same story. Someone handed you a Gideon Bible when you were in what grade? Seven. Right? Grade seven. Read the Bible. Came to believe. Revelation. God is real. You remember Amr from Iraq. He stood up here this year one time and he said, here's how I became a Christian. I was a Muslim. I lived in Iraq. I was a soldier for Saddam Hussein. Under his army, I was trained by him. My wife worked for the United Nations. She got her hand on a Bible. I knew, he says, I knew that there's something wrong with the world I was living in because it was all broken and corrupt. I read this Bible, he said. I found the Word of God. I read the Bible, and I found who the real God is. That was his testimony. Amen? And that's really, really good news. And I want to expand on it. I want to share it. We've got to be in the Bible. We've got to understand what's in here. We need to understand this is the lamp unto our feet. It lights up the way. And if you want to know if God is real, and maybe you're here today and you're going, well, I'm not sure about that. I don't know who this pastor is. I don't know. You know, maybe you got that look on your face that the dog has. He's going doing that, right? I'm not sure if this is genuine or authentic. You know what? All I got to say to you today is just try it. Read this. And you find out, because God, I promise you, and I can make this promise because it's God's promise. He makes this promise. He says, seek, and you will find. Not you may find, or if you're lucky, this is going to work out for you. He says, no, seek. If you seek, you'll find. If you look after and you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me with all of your heart. Is this true? This is true. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Back to the story of the shepherds, just real quickly. But the story, it hit me this year as I read the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, I believe it's verse 12, that when the shepherds were encountering the angels said this to the shepherds, you go, and this will be a sign to you. I don't know if we have that up there. This is what that's what angels said. This will be a sign to you. You will, just down the bottom, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And I just wanted to say this today. You will. I love that when I read that this year. I don't think I ever really never hit me before. But the angels don't say to the shepherds, go, and this will be a sign to you, and you might just find a baby somewhere lying in some straw. They don't say that. It says you will. You will find the baby. No doubt about it. No question. This is absolutely sure. You do what I say. You just go and seek, and you're going to find the baby. And they find the baby. I love that. Don't you love that? You're going to find Jesus. You want to find, if you don't want to find Jesus, don't read the Bible. But if you want to know if he's really true, and it's not just the Bible, but it's just about seeking God and opening the door of our hearts and saying, Lord, I just want to know you better. I want to know more about you. We have a God who reveals himself. That is one of the basic tenets. That's what I was getting to before the dog interrupted me. One of the basic tenets of our belief is that we have a God who is a God of revelation, and he wants to be known. He doesn't hide himself. He wants you to know who he is. It's why Jesus came in the first place. It's why the Father sent his Son, so that we could have this amazing thing called a relationship with God, with the Father through Jesus. He came and he declared himself to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that means. And that's all about relationship, and it's all about seeking God. Amen? And like I said, we have a lot of examples of that, and I only gave you a few, but I gave you four, I think. There are many, many of us who would say to you today, man, once I started reading the Bible, I started to go into a church, I tried prayer. Anna, you said that. I tried to pray and see if God would answer me and see if he was real and if you just show himself. He did. And he does. Amen? Okay, and then quickly now, another story that really ties into this happens to be one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Here we have the story of Zacchaeus. And it really fits in well because this is probably one of the best God seekers that we know about in the Bible is Zacchaeus. Let me read the story, and I just want to share a few words about it and just a few thoughts. Here's the story of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. He was someone who was hated because most often, tax collectors cheated, and they'd take more than they were supposed to. But this guy wanted to know if Jesus was real. He had heard about Jesus. His friends had been talking about Jesus. The crowds were saying, hey, Jesus is coming. And Zacchaeus thought to himself, well, I want to know if there's anything to this guy. I want to figure this. I want to know too. Here's the story. Luke chapter 19. And those are just my grandkids. So don't let them bug you. They're not bugging me. I've heard it all week long, so. Jesus entered Jericho. And as he was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy. He wanted to see, get this, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. So he knew Jesus was coming. He wanted to see Jesus. He was a man who was vertically challenged. So he climbed up a sycamore tree so that he could see, who is this Jesus? I got to see who he is, right? I got to get up here to see where if he's coming. I want to see who everyone is talking about. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. You say amen to that? Amen. Hey, Zacchaeus, he stops right in the middle of the road. He looks up. I see you there, Zacchaeus. Come on down. I'm coming to your house today. We're having soup at your place. Amen? He, meaning Zacchaeus, came down at once and he welcomed Jesus gladly. When all the people saw this, they began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will give him back four times the amount that I owe him. And here's the key thing here. Then Jesus looked at him and he said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Ooh, hallelujah. that is a pivotal verse. The Son of Man, why did he come? Why did Jesus come, born of a woman? Why did he die on the cross? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came so that we could be saved. He came so that we would see him and that we could have this intimate relationship with him. And like Zacchaeus, whether you know it or not, whether we admit it or not, we're all kind of short. Every one of us is short, just in different ways, maybe. You might be short in one way, I'm short in a different way, but you know, whenever any of us stands before Jesus, we fall short of the glory of God, Romans says, and really that's a big part of this story, is recognizing that we're short, recognizing that we've blown it, recognizing that, man, I need the love of God, I need his forgiveness, I need him to just hold me in his arms again because I do such crazy things sometimes, right? I don't know about you, but I have a lot easier time seeing your shortness than my own. It's true, right? We're kind of good at that. I can see where you're short, buddy. Ooh, you know, I can see where you're challenged, and not height-wise, but, you know, but we do that, right? We look at each other, and it's easy to see the shortness. Here's where you're lacking, Mal, and boy, Doug, it's not hard to find out where you're short. That's from where I'm standing. We don't often see it in our own lives, though. Right, we need to look at our own lives and say, man, I'm short. I can't do this on my own. I'm not reaching. I can't reach up high enough. There's nothing I can do. I need to see Jesus, and I need to do whatever it's going to take to be in his presence and to have this relationship with him. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to just kind of go off on a little, allow me to go off on this little rabbit tail. Because I wanted to, you know, one of the questions that kind of gets asked sometimes when we go at this story and we look at it is the question, well, what would you do? I've heard this sermon many times. What would you do to see Jesus? And the answers are always, man, I would do anything to see Jesus. If I knew that Jesus was coming down that road, I'd climb that tree. I'd climb it even higher than Zacchaeus. Or I'd pay money. If I knew that Jesus was coming to Red Deer in the next month or so, what's it going to cost? I'll get a ticket, right? I want to go. You want to be there for time? I want to be there, right? If Jesus is coming down the road, what would you do to see him? And the answer is always, man, I would do anything. I would pay anything. I would wait for however long a time it would take. And so here's now when we go off track here a bit. So when I started thinking about that, I was brought back to my childhood. And back when I was about 12 years old, here's something, this whole thing about I would do anything. That was the thing, the question. What would you do? I would do anything. And so I'm thinking back to when I was 12 years old, and I got to be honest, I don't think I've ever told this story to any of you. So you're going to hear something new here. Maybe because I've never wanted to tell this story before, but when I was a young boy, my brother who's here today, he'll nod his head and he'll say, yeah, this is true. I took voice lessons. My mom and dad put me in voice lessons. They really loved my younger brother, and so they didn't put him in voice lessons, right? But for some odd reason, they put me in voice lessons, and I had to sing at different festivals and did duets. And so this happened from the time I was about 9 years old to the time I was about 14. One of the songs that I sang for the festival, and it ended up getting to be a picture in the paper of me singing this duet with Donna Baines. Do you remember Donna Baines? Good. They're all going, this can't be true. This is true. This is the song I sang. You want to play it? You get 30 seconds of this. That's all I can handle.
Anything for you, yeah. Anything for you, me. Everything to me. I'd go anywhere for your smile, anywhere for your smile, everywhere I'd see.
Would you climb a hill?
Anything.
Wear a daffodil?
Anything.
Leave me all your will?
Anything.
Even fight my bill?
What fisticuffs I'd risk? Everything for one kiss. Everything. Yes, I do. Anything.
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 All right,
for
enough.
You.
Enough. 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 I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, oh, I'll bet you Stan, who was Stan Lee back then, I'll bet you Stan Lee at 13 singing, I'd do anything for you, dear. I bet you're thinking, he must have been so popular with his friends at school in grade 8. And you would be horribly wrong. You would be horribly wrong. There was no popularity that went with musical comedy. Popularity goes when you're the quarterback of a football club or football team, not when you're singing musical comedy. And so I got ridiculed and put down and beat up because I would do anything for this girl, right? Anyways, we're way off track except to say, I mean, this just kind of brought me all back to my childhood, that sometimes, you know, what we think, the response is supposed to be, don't be laughing, Jay. He's laughing at me now. Don't laugh at me. I'm feeling humiliated here. Here's the point I'm trying to get at, is that we think that we need to do anything for God. You say, God, if only I could have this encounter with your son, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. And here's where I want to get to this. The good news today is you don't need to do all of that. You don't need to climb a tree. You don't need to give tons of money. You don't need to be sitting on the road waiting. All that God requires of any of us is that we just seek him and we'll find him. That is such good news, because otherwise, it depends on me. It depends on how hard I try. It depends on how high I climb. It depends on my striving. And I've learned that my striving isn't going to get me anywhere. I'm not saved because I strive or because I work so hard at this. I'm only saved by the grace of a loving God who offers me forgiveness over and over and over again because he knows how short I am. Amen? Yeah? So we don't need, this is really good news, because not only do I never have to sing that song again, but we never have to say, God, I'll do whatever I got to do. I'm going to man up here. I'm going to make you happy, God. I'm going to do whatever it takes. God says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to make me happy because I love you. You understand that? I love you. I love you so much. All I want you to do is I want you to be included in my family. I just want you to respond to me. You don't need to do anything but just open up your heart. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, behold, here I am. Listen to this. Here I am, and I stand at the door, and I knock. And if anyone will open the door, I will come in, and I will dine, I will eat with him, and he with me. There's only one thing that he asks you to do, or he asks me to do. He says, just open your heart. Just, you know what, just check it out. Really, that's what God is saying in Jeremiah, and in Luke chapter 2, and in the story of Zacchaeus, and in Revelation. He's saying, you know what? You want to know if I'm real? Just try me out. Just pray. See if I don't answer you. Read my word, and you find out whether this is truth or not. You don't need to sell this. He tells me this all the time. He says, Stan, when you preach today, you don't need to sell this. This is not for sale. You can't sell this. This is called good news, and it's yours just for the asking. You can't sell it. It's just good news. It's grace. And it's offered to everyone. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will just open the door, I'll come in. And as a matter of fact, if we look at the story of Zacchaeus just for one more moment, and we see Jesus walking along the road that day, and as he's walking along the road with all the crowds around him, and Zacchaeus has scurried up the tree, and if you really, really read this story right, the truth of the matter is Zacchaeus doesn't find Jesus. Jesus finds Zacchaeus. Right? And the truth of the matter in my life, okay, you know what? Again, if we're going to do that, let's do it right. Yeah! Jesus finds Zacchaeus. Jesus found me on that rocky road, on that winding road. Jesus found me. And he found you, Ted, and he found Paul N., and he found you, Mike, right? Jesus found me. And all he asked of Zacchaeus, he says, I'm coming to your house. It wasn't really even a question. I'm coming to your house. And he says, this household today is saved because Zacchaeus was willing to say, Jesus, why don't you do that then? Just come to my house. Amen? He's such an amazing God. And what I'm saying to you today is that this is the message we have to bring to the nations. This is where the power of the gospel is proclaimed. When we can tell people there's hope. There's hope not because you're going to be so good or because you're going to try so hard or because you're going to be able to climb so high up the tree, that there's hope because Jesus offers himself to you and to me. And he says, just believe. Just give me a try. Just test me and see whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Just seek me with all of your heart, and you will find me. There are people sitting in this room today. A year ago, you did not know that Jesus was real, but you just tried this. You said, I'm going to start. What do I got to lose? A few minutes a day. I'm just going to read my Bible. I'm going to try church. I'm going to pray. And you, there's people here today who are different today. They are changed today because they sought him and they found him. That's good news. Amen. So I'm just going to ask the musicians, you guys could come on up again. I just really felt today that a great way to just end this year is with that song we did earlier, Waiting Here for You. I'm just waiting here for you, God. And just as they get ready, I want to just add one last thought. And this might be something that, you know, that strikes your heart or you give some affirmation to this. Because I think sometimes we think that people just need to open their door one time. You know, I stand at the door and I knock. And we open the door one time and you're saved and it's all done and it's all sealed. Now that, it's important to do that. But I also think that sometimes in my life, maybe in your life too, there's times that we're closing the door. So I want to challenge you today. I just want to ask you to take a look at your own heart. Because maybe your heart's grown hard or cold. Or maybe you've been closing the door in some ways. Because here's the reality, here's the truth. I believe this is very scriptural. That Jesus will come through the door depending on how much you open it. If you want to just open it a crack, he'll be willing, more than willing, to come through that crack. But the more you open the door, the more you seek him, the more you grow in the word and you seek the word, the more he's going to come in. And so I'm just asking today, how wide open has your heart been? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for decades, and there are times when I need to do a new examination of my heart. And I realize that my heart gets cynical sometimes. I realize that my heart, it doesn't have compassion in it like it needs to, and my heart is busy doing all kinds of other things. There's once in a while you just got to give yourself a little bit of a smack on the left ear and go, okay, I get it. You just want me to be open. But here's the challenge to you today is how open is your heart? And wouldn't it be a great thing for all of us today as we go into a brand new year with wide open hearts? Right? A brand new year with wide open hearts. Nothing holding us back. No more resentment. No unforgiveness. Now we just ask God, I'm going to pray in a minute. We just ask God to show us and make it clear, God, just reveal how we've been kind of pushing that door shut. That door in some of our lives was more open than it is right now. And I believe that Jesus would say, I want the door open. I'm asking you to open it up. Maybe it's fear. We're more afraid than we were before. I don't know. I believe that God would say to us today, I just want your heart so. And here's the promise. That when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you today that you don't make this really hard. And that's good for people like me. I need it simple. I thank you that your word says that if we ask, we're going to receive. If we seek, we're going to find. And if we knock, the door will be open. And that's good enough. I want to praise you today with your people, thanking you that you want to be known. I thank you that when we open our hearts to you, you are quick to save. That when we read your word, it becomes self-evident to be truth. Not just true, but truth. The truth. Thank you, Jesus. And mostly, Lord Jesus, today, really thankful that you found me on that road. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that your grace is amazing and your love is unending. And as we move into a new year today, we know that we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we believe that you have a message that will change many, many more lives in 2018. In a moment, God, we're just going to stand and make that a declaration that our hearts are open wide to you. Our hearts are open wide to you. And give you the absolute permission just to do whatever you want to do with this church, with this body, with these people, with me. Thank you. Lead on, O King Eternal. Lead on. We are excited. We know this is going to be a great year. It's not going to be an easy year. There will still be hard things. But this is going to be a great year. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Give us a passion for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. If God today is laying that on your heart, saying it's time for you to just open it wide, why don't you stand? Let's make this a commitment to him today. We want to follow him. That he's faithful. We remind each other today that he's good and that he doesn't abandon us and that he's going to lead us. Even though sometimes it's through the valley of the shadow, he'll lead us. And we go with confidence. We're not afraid. We go with confidence because our shepherd leads us all the way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord give you his peace today.